Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen. Amen, amen. Good morning, church. So grateful just to gather in worship to our great God and to open his word, and I pray this morning that we'll be reminded and encouraged by God's grace to us. We are so grateful that there are guests here this morning, and if you're here and it's your first time, we welcome you and just are encouraged by your presence. We would love to hear from you along the way this morning, and you'll see some connect cards in the back of the seats. We'd love for you to fill out one of those and stop by our guest service table. We promise not to show up, you know, at 2 p.m. this afternoon at your house or anything, but unless you want us to. But we'd love to connect with you, and if we can be praying for you, if we can be of any encouragement along the journey, please do let us know. We are currently walking through the book of Acts, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 9 this morning, and so we'll read from God's holy word here in just a few minutes, but we find ourselves in the midst of a sermon series called Wrecked Yet Rejoicing. And I didn't realize a few weeks ago when the Lord stirred my heart in that direction that it would be such a fitting series for my family as we walked through a tough season for our community, really, as we see the impact of the storms in Western North Carolina. And I know that there are many that can resonate with this thought, right? That we can feel this tension where deep struggle and pain can exist, but it also exists at the same time with this unshakable sense of hope and of joy. And it's a joy that's found only in Christ. We are thankful for what God is doing in our community and through not only our church, but many churches and businesses as we just see people respond to the impact of these storms in Western North Carolina. I got a message in between services that was a picture of a team that has been in Boone this week. I didn't even know they were there. And that's been one of the things that's been really encouraging about our church is that just there's been just pockets of people serving in so many different ways. And I got a message the other day, and it was a WLOS link, and it was a story that they had written about the angels that just kind of showed up there. And some of you are in this room. I didn't know angels looked like that, but it was a good, it was a really encouraging thing just to see how God is using his people to engage in the midst. We saw two trailers full of supplies delivered this week. Continue to follow cowie.church/relief for updates on ways you can serve, ways that you might be able to bring certain supplies, certain things. We'll try to continue to update those lists. We're seeing those kind of things change along the way, but thanks to the generosity of God's people, this week we'll be able to provide. Sorry, I got ADD, so just we'll get back in a minute. It's just how it works, right?
Trucks to Tennessee.
Don't go to Tennessee. Speaking of Tennessee, we're gonna talk today about a guy named Paul, and I forgot what I was talking about, so we'll just move on there. But we're, you know, sometimes we kind of laugh about people. You know why I have trouble with direction now? So. But we'll talk about a guy named Saul who was going the wrong way. And one time I was coming back from Asheville and I found myself in Tennessee. That really happened. And I was just driving, like, you know, and I've been driving a long time. That's just how dumb I am when it comes to that, right? But I realized, like, once I was on that direction, man, it was a long way to get back. But we're going to see a guy who found himself a lot further down the road than he ever could have imagined. And we're going to see how God's grace encountered this man named Saul. And we're going to be reminded that no one is too far from the grasp of God's grace, right? And we're going to be reminded that God can save anybody and that he'll use everybody that he saves for the glory of his name. We're going to see that at work this morning. And we're going to see a man who was persecuting Christians to be a man who would write these words that he would say that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's a man who was persecuting Christians that would say, I consider all things lost for the surpassing worth and value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. We're going to see a man who has been changed by God's grace, one of the most beautiful conversion stories in all the scriptures. We'll see it three times in the book of Acts. We'll see it in other places in Paul's writing. We're going to see just God's work, and if he can transform someone like Saul, a persecutor to a proclaimer of God's word, what does that mean for us today? And I like to say this, the greatest mystery to me in all the scriptures and in all the world is that God would save me, because I know who I am, I know what he's brought me from, and if God can save me, then he'll save anybody. And so I want to tell everybody about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, there's this big idea, right? That Jesus changes everything and that he changes everybody that he touches. And in a sentence, you'll see on the screen, God uses unlikely, unfit, uneasy people to accomplish his unimaginable, perfect plans. No need to look at your phone. Just the road from Tennessee is closed. We know already. I'm helping everybody. That's just how God works, right? So if you'll take your copy of God's word this morning, his infallible, inerrant, inspired, holy word, and stand in honor of the reading of the scriptures this morning. We're going to read Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. Amen. That's a good one. Beginning in verse 1, the scripture says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that as he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here am I, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in, and he laid his hands on him so that he may receive his sight. But Ananias answered and said, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful. God, we're thankful for your holy word. Inherent and infallible, Lord. We're thankful that in your word, we are reminded that no one is too far from your reach. We're so thankful, God, that you take broken pieces and you make masterpieces. Lord, we're thankful that, God, you save unlikely and you use people who are unfit. But God, when you do that, Lord, it is beautiful to see your hand at work, God. And through our weakness, Lord, you are made strong. God, we see, God, just the reality of who you are, God, in the way that you take unfit people and use them for your glory. God, we pray if there's someone here this morning, God, that's never been changed by your grace, God, that in the power of your Spirit, you would convict hearts. God, that you would draw and that, Lord, we would respond in surrender, God, and in faith. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. And we pray, God, that you would send us out on mission for the glory of your name. And it's in the strong and mighty name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, verse 1, we saw these two words, now, Saul. And we're reminded of who this man is. He is introduced here by his Hebrew name, his given name. We would know that this man also would be referred to as Paul, his Roman name. We would see beginning about Acts chapter 13, him referred to in that way. We would see that he was a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a native of Tarsus. And so we would see that he was a Roman citizen. He was fluent in multiple languages. He was able to speak in Aramaic and Hebrew and in Greek, and he had this ability. God had been preparing him for a work that he had chosen him for. We would see that he was in this city of Tarsus, a city known for its wealth, a university town, right, a place where he would be. And then we would see that he would end up in Jerusalem, that he would be there and he would study under the greatest rabbi of that time, Gamaliel. We would see that he would be trained by him. And this is not someone that you just show up and get trained by this guy, right? There must have been incredible influence. And maybe, Paul would refer to himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees. And maybe his family lineage, all these things may have contributed to that. But he was a man who was educated in the Old Testament. He was a man who had incredible knowledge. He had this strict adherence to the Jewish law. And we see that this man is breathing threats and murder. For those who are of the way, that's what we find in verse 2. It says that he went to the high priest at the end of verse 1, asked for letters from him to take to the synagogues at Damascus. And his heart was that if he found anyone there, right, his passion was to persecute Christians. And if he found anyone of the way, right, we refer to ourselves as Christians in this time. But in that time, they would refer to them as those of the way, presumably because Jesus would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so all of those who were of the way and his desire, he had gotten permission from the high priest to go to Damascus. Now, we understand that Damascus is like more than 130 miles from Jerusalem. And so there's been this scattering. We saw at the end of Acts chapter 7, we saw Stephen martyred. And we see this man named Saul, that the cloaks of those who were stoning him was at his feet. We'd see in the early part of Acts chapter 8, that this man named Saul, that he was wreaking havoc among the churches, right? And he was persecuting. And because of this great persecution that has arose against the church, there's been a scattering. But as this scattering has happened, it has sent the gospel forth in power. As God's people were scattered due to persecution, there is a proclamation of the word of God, and disciples are multiplying. And Saul desires nothing more than to stop this. He has heard of this man Jesus, and he has believed. And sees and thinks that Jesus is a blasphemer, one that would say that he is the Son of God, and his disciples, those who were of the way, that they were proclaiming that this Jesus had risen from the grave and that he was God, and that he comes and he desires to stamp out this movement. He is a religious terrorist. He is one who is doing these things. In verse 2, it says that not only was he finding those who belong to the way or desiring to do that. He says both men and women, right? Not only was he going to persecute these men, but men and women. He wants us to understand the nature and the way that this Saul was going, and his desire to persecute those who were following Jesus, and his desire was to bring them bound. I believe he could have cared less whether they lived or died, but that he would bring them bound to Jerusalem where they would face trial, and his heart is wicked in those ways. But as he's traveling, he's going to encounter the King of Kings, the one who changes everything and everybody that he touches. And we see that in verse 3, he was traveling, and it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. I want to remind you this morning that Jesus can save anybody. And what we see in this passage is that Jesus saves unlikely converts. Saul was an unlikely convert. Are there any unlikely converts here this morning? And are there those that have been saved by God's grace this morning? Paul was one who was running down Christians, and he is going to be run down by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is one who is hunting, and he is after those, and he is going to be hunted by the King of Kings. And in these moments, he's going to encounter the risen Christ. Right in verse 4, it says that he falls to the ground and he hears a voice. And when he does, he recognizes immediately that this voice is coming from the one who is Lord. And he says, listen, he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says in verse 5, who are you, Lord? And we don't want to miss the next part of this verse because it reminds us of the unity of Christ in the church, that we're so united to him that when God's people are persecuted, that Jesus is being persecuted. We're reminded that as we serve the least of these, Jesus says, when you do these things unto the least of these, my brothers, you are doing these to me. We see this union of Christ and the church, this incredible moment, right? This powerful place. And he says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Then he says, but get up and enter the city and it'll be told to you what you must do. So we see these men that are traveling, they're speechless, they're in awe of what's going on, they hear the voice, they don't see anything. We see Saul gets up from the ground in verse 8, we see that, and though his eyes were open, there were scales that he could not see, right? He could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they were taking him to Damascus. And so the place that he was going to persecute those who were of the way, he is having to be led along the way so that he can understand the one who is the way, right? And this is the Apostle Paul. This is what's happening in the moments of his life. And we live in a world, 2 Corinthians 4 would tell us that the God of this world has blinded those, right? Well, we understand that we live in a world where people's eyes are open and they are blind to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And apart from the good news of the gospel, the scripture says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We sung this morning that we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul would say in Romans 1:16, he would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And Paul would say, listen, I've experienced it. I have experienced God's grace and mercy in my life. He is the one who can save both Jew and Gentile. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, Saul experiences this moment. And the Bible says that for 3 days he was without food or drink. He was without sight in those moments. And his heart was to bind Christians. His heart was to persecute. But in these moments, the light breaks through and the King of Kings encounters the persecutor named Saul, and he's changing him for the glory of God. And maybe some of you are here this morning and you feel like you are out of the reach of God's hand. And when we look at this story of the Apostle Paul, we are reminded that no one is too far from his grace. And maybe you look around and the people that are in your life, co-workers, people in your school, people in your family, and you look and you say, they're just too far gone. And if we're honest, many of us see people like that, and we say with our lips, you know, Jesus could save anybody, but we see them and say, but man, they are so far gone. But not only can God save anybody, he desires to use everybody that he saves. And if we'll be obedient, followers of Jesus Christ, if we'll be obedient, God can use us and will use us to be part of his perfect plan. See, we see God saves unlikely converts. Point number two, Jesus sends uneasy Christians. Now, if I look in the mirror, I see an uneasy Christian. And when I look at all of you, maybe you are the same. Maybe there's moments where you recognize that, you know, when God stirs our heart to share and we encounter people that we want to share the good news of the gospel with, there's an uneasiness that can happen. Last night, we were in a restaurant and we saw a man that was there, and I think he could drive to Tennessee, but maybe he couldn't park too well, so he had bumped into another vehicle, and he's kind of coming table to table, and he comes to our table and he says, do you drive a Toyota truck? And I said, no, sir. And he said, okay, well, I hit one. I said, that was kind of it for our table. He just keeps going table to table, and we're kind of watching this take place, and then he ends up sitting just right beside us, right? And so we've been encouraged to see him just being honest and trying to walk. He's got his grandson with him, and you know, we end up sitting there, and the Sherry Spirit's like, "Don't you think you should probably talk to him?" Do you anybody have that? Like sometimes people that'll encourage you. I call her the Sherry Spirit. Like she's like probably a good example for his grandson, you know. So, but there's a little sense, you know. Like I go over and I sit down at the table and I begin to encourage him and I talk to him. He says, "You know, I was a law enforcement officer for many years, and you know, we talk about some of that." And I just tell him I appreciate his heart and just the way he was engaging. And there's a sense in that moment, as I shift this conversation spiritually and want to move this thing toward a gospel conversation, I know this is like the sweetest little guy that's telling everybody he ran into their truck, right? But there's still a little uneasiness just in that moment. And maybe you experience that sometimes. But we understand that God uses uneasy Christians, right? That he sends us, even though we can be afraid at times, even though there can be moments, right? And we see in verse 10 that this man named Ananias, he was uneasy, and he had a right to be, right? And he says there was a disciple at Damascus, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "Here I am, Lord." And this guy, Ananias, by the way, he's not somebody that we would have ever heard about apart from the Apostle Paul being saved. He's just an ordinary follower of Jesus Christ that God chooses to use in an incredible way in this moment. We would have never heard from him, but right, he had an incredible part, a great part in the plan of God. So he sees this. He says, there's a disciple. Lord says to him in a vision, anybody wish the Lord spoke to you that way sometimes? I'm reading this and I'm like, it would be so awesome. Because sometimes you're like, you know, trying to discern what God's saying and where we're going. I'm like, just vision, Jason. I think that's how he talked, like a big, deep voice. I don't know. And I'm like, yes, Lord, right? I'm looking for those. But that's not always how it works. How he speaks to us primarily through the word of God, right? We obey the word of God. But here he is. He has this moment. And the Lord says, get up and go to a street called Straight. Now he's available. He says, here I am, Lord. The Lord says, get up and go to a street called Straight. Now if I'm Ananias in that moment, and I think Ananias was like, no problem. I know right where a street called Straight. He probably could find his way all the way without going on the wrong road like I do, right? He says, I know exactly where that is. He said, go to the street called Straight. When you get there, he said, you're going to see this guy there. You're going to go to the house of Judas and you're going to be looking. I think everything was good till this part. And then he says, you're going to be looking for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Ananias is like, whoa, like, excuse me, Lord. We see in the next verse, he's like, are you sure you're talking about Saul? Because, like, I heard about what he did to the people, you know, the Christians in Jerusalem. And he's been breathing threats, like, he's been sharing things, and he's been on his way. And word has gotten there that Saul, the one who has wreaked havoc in Jerusalem, is on his way to Damascus. And Ananias is like, that's where I'm at. And he's already got permission that when he gets to Damascus, anybody that's following Jesus, men and women, that's how wicked he is, he's going to bind them up and bring them back to Jerusalem where they can stand trial. And Ananias is like, I've heard about that guy, and so I'm not so sure about that. Let's skip down verse 15. Ananias is going to remind us, right, that we can trust the plans of God. Jesus saves unlikely converts. He sends uneasy Christians. And Jesus shapes unimaginable courses. Look in verse 15. The Lord said to him, "For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." This call that Paul would follow, right? This life that he lived, he would suffer for the name of Jesus. He would go through many things and ultimately give his life, right? He would, right, I finished the course. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith, right? This man, he would walk and follow Jesus. And he is chosen by God to be the one that would bear his name to the Gentiles and the kings and the son of Israel. It's an incredible moment, right? Ananias departed, scripture says in verse 17, and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, got up, and was baptized. What an incredible moment. Could you imagine? When Saul hears those words from Ananias, "Brother Saul," right, recognizes that moment. Right? Jesus changes everything. And I'm reminded this Ananias, he doesn't have a big place in, like I said, would have never kind of made the scriptures. We'd have never known about him apart from the Apostle Paul's conversion. But Warren Wiersbe says this, never underestimate the value of one person brought to Christ. Peter was ministering to thousands in Jerusalem. Philip, right, we read about him and this great harvest among the Samaritan people, and then he would send him to encounter this one man, this Ethiopian eunuch, right? We would see these incredible moments on the journey. But here's Ananias, right, and he's sent to only one man. But we know this one man, Saul of Tarsus, he becomes Paul the Apostle, right, the one who has written the majority of the New Testament. Luke has penned more words in the New Testament than him, but all of these books and all these letters that we are so blessed with, even people from secular history would say he's one of the most influential figures in world history. An incredible work God does through this man. April 21st, 1855, a man named Edward Kimball, he led one of his Sunday school boys to faith in Christ. You know, I think about those that are serving our kids, even in these moments, and many of you that engage and serve and pour into this next generation, small group leaders and youth leaders, those that will serve with Trail Life today, and encourage that there's going to be a group of boys that are going to go out and serve a home affected in our community, and just incredible blessings on that journey. And this man, he led one of his Sunday school boys to the Lord. And little did he know that that young boy was Dwight L. Moody, who would be one of the greatest evangelists of that time. When we think about these moments like this on the journey, in May of 1934, Christian businessmen in Charlotte gathered and they began to pray. And their prayer was this, that God would raise up a man of God out of Charlotte that God would use to take the gospel and preach to the ends of the earth. And it was in that same year that Billy Graham surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. He was at a revival meeting that was being led by a man named Mordecai Ham, a man that many of us may have never heard of. But you know, as I preached my dad's funeral this week, I was reminded that it was at a Billy Graham crusade where my dad surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. See, there, the book of Acts really is a story of the work of God and the power of His Holy Spirit through ordinary people who have been changed by His grace and are scattered in sin into the midst of a broken world, that have been wrecked for the glory of God, right? Everything about Paul's life is changed. He is wrecked in these moments, right? But he is rejoicing, and he will go and live for the glory of God, and he will consider all the things that he once valued as nothing compared to knowing Jesus. Jesus saves unlikely converts. He can transform anyone. He can save anyone. And Jesus sends uneasy Christians. Some of you may be feeling called to things that you are so scared of and feel so unfit for. And as followers of Christ, there should be moments of every week, right, where we would go into situations and our heart and prayer would be, God, if you don't show up, Lord, I'm desperate for you to be in the midst of these moments. And I pray that you're working on the other side of this conversation, because if you are not, I am in a mess, Lord. He sends uneasy Christians, and he shapes unimaginable courses. His ways are so much higher than our ways. And you know, as I look at these three points and the three things I really see in the Apostle Paul's story, man, I'm so encouraged by God's grace in my life. Maybe you can see some of these same kind of things in your life, right? That Jesus saves unlikely converts. You know, I look at my life and, you know, all through my high school time, I tell our FCA and those that are in, you know, student ministry age. I went through my entire high school time. I went through my entire time, even up in college, and no one invited me to church. No one shared the gospel with me, right? There was only one person that really lived his faith out in front of me. And I understand, right? Because they looked at my life and they said, he's too far gone. His speech and his conduct. I believe he's too far gone. I think that's what people thought about me. I kid around about my father-in-law, but when I first started dating my wife, people literally came to him and said, this is a terrible idea, right? And it probably felt that way in those moments. But I'm reminded that God can save anybody. He sends uneasy Christians. I remember in a season just before I came to faith in Christ, and really a season before before those times, I can remember a little Oriental lady. She was standing on a curbside at Belshare while me and some of my buddies were there, just going the wrong direction and doing the wrong things. And I can remember this lady, and I'm sure she was uneasy about all these guys and all these people that she was encountering. And by herself on the side of that street, she would hand a gospel tract. She would look into my eyes. I can see her in these moments, right? She'd say, there's a better way. And I remember in those moments just crunching that little track up as I walked away and dropping it on the ground. And she would have said, he's too far from God's grace. An uneasy Christian that had been sent out. And then to think of God's unimaginable plans that not only would he save me, but that he would allow me to stand before you and proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm in awe of his grace. And I remember what it was like to be lost, and that no one is too far from God's grasp, that no one is out of the reach of his grace. In Philippians chapter 3, I want to read these words of the Apostle Paul. He says, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, speaking of his Jewish descendants, speaking of this confidence that he would have, and by the way, there's none of us that are born into the family of God. It doesn't matter how much your grandma loves Jesus and how much your parents love Jesus, you must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You must respond personally in surrender to Jesus as Lord and be born again. He said, although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And I want you to understand that it is only a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that can make us right with the Holy God, that can save us. It is only the righteousness of Christ being given to us, not of our earning, nothing that we deserve, but through faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. We understand, right? The scripture would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it's a verse that is referred to as the great exchange, where we exchange this picture of exchanging all of our sin and all of our unrighteousness for the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. The scripture says, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin. He took on all of our sin and all of our shame. He took on all of those things on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says he who knew no sin, Jesus came and he lived a life without sin. And then on the cross took on all of our sin and all of our shame. He who knew no sin, the scripture says, became sin on our behalf, in our place, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, a righteousness that is outside of ourselves. The reformers refer to it as an alien righteousness, right? That when we, those who are far from God, when we, convicted of our sin by the Holy Spirit, recognize that we are going the wrong direction, when God reveals to us our sin and our need for a Savior, and in those moments we are going one way and we turn, the Bible uses the word repentance, right? We have a change of mind that results in a change of direction, and we turn from our sin and in surrender to God. We see
the Apostle Paul in this passage, right? Who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, right? And we turn from our sin and in surrender to a holy God. We place our faith and trust, not in what we've done, not in anything that we've earned, not in good works that we've done. Paul says that even all these good works that by the law would declare me blameless, right? He says, listen, our one sin, right? We are sinners in need of a Savior, born into the midst of this broken world, sinners by nature and by choice, separated from God because of our sin, unable to do anything. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, right? Not of works, right? It is the gift of God. And it is only the righteousness that Paul speaks of here, a righteousness that is through faith in Jesus Christ, that when we turn from our sin and surrender our life to Jesus Christ, we respond, right, to the good news of the gospel, of what Jesus has done, not anything that we've done, but we respond to the good news of the gospel in surrender and in faith. We believe and we are saved by God's grace in the righteousness of Christ. Is credited to our account a righteousness that we could never earn, that only is by grace. And my hope is today, if you've never believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've never repented of your sin and surrendered to Christ, that today would be the day of salvation, that you would respond to God's gracious gift of salvation, to the finished work of the cross, nothing that we could earn, nothing that we could do, but resting everything in what Jesus has already done. You can be born again into the family of God, saved, forgiven of our sin, and part of the family of God. And for those of you in this room that are followers of Jesus Christ, there's been a time in your life where you've repented of your sin and surrendered to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're uneasy, and maybe God is calling to you to things that you are fearful of. God desires that we might have some Ananias, right? People who would be obedient to God's call and in surrender to go, to take risk. He is worthy of our lives. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. I want to pray for us. God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that there's a righteousness that is, God, outside of us. Lord, a righteousness that is only given by faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, it is only through faith in Jesus Christ, by grace, that we can be part of the family of God. Lord, we pray this morning that if there's anyone that's never trusted you, God, we pray that as we worship today, God, that they would respond to the good news of your gospel in repentance and faith, or just in surrender. Lord, that you would save them, that you would change them from the inside out. You would gift them with your spirit, Lord, that they might, God, that they might be used for your glory. God, for believers in this room, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would remind us, Lord, that you can use all of us. Lord, you desire, God, you can save anybody, and you'll use anybody you save. Lord, use us for your glory in this community and our families. Lord, give us courage when we feel uneasy, courage to trust in your plan. God, things that we can't see, and just to walk by faith, knowing that, God, what you're doing is unimaginable. All for your glory. God, we love you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand?